So we're switching up the order a little bit. If your seat has a seatbelt, strap it now. I got a little stopwatch here. I'm hitting it. I'm going 30 minutes no matter what. So we'll see what happens. We're in a series about your questions. I love doing this. I love the chance to hear what's going through your mind, the things you're thinking about. A wide variety of questions came in, and they're really good. I mean, it's hard not to take time, a lot of time, with each of them. They're really, really good. Questions about theology, about the Bible, about relationships, about Southfield. We've got them all. Here's where we've been already. So we talked about this question, why does Jesus keep telling people not to talk about him? We talked about why do we do communion every week? We did a little review of a past series. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. We talked about that question, what's the deal with the fig tree in the Bible? If you want to know about any of that, there's a podcast, go hit it, listen to it. Can't afford to review it right now, we got to keep rolling. Now, next week's Father's Day, a couple cool things going on next week. The kids are going to be doing music all week long at Green Lake. Their band is going to be doing that, and that's going to be their practice for coming and leading us in worship next week. So, got the kids singing next week. So if you weren't alive last week, you will be next week when they bring their sound. And you're going to have a great time. You're going to love it. It's going to be good. And then we're going to talk about questions that you've raised with regard to family. So here's just an example of one of them. What's the best thing I can do to help my kids love and want God? So we have a number of family questions that came up, and we'll be dealing with those next week on Father's Day. The week after that, June 26th, We're hitting this whole theme of forgiveness. This was kind of the number one question. I mean, numerous times people asked about the nature of forgiveness, how it works, do I have to, what does it look like to be restored, all that sort of stuff. So we're going to take that last Sunday of June and just spend all that time on that. The first Sunday of July, we're going to hit all the questions we haven't done yet, which when you see what happens this morning, well, let's just put it this way. I only got one done in the first service, so I suspect we got a problem, but and here's part of the problem that I have. This particular question, I can't talk fast. I mean, I can't just speed through it because the question really has to do with life and death, heaven and hell, eternity. I mean, we need to take time to really process this, to really understand what we're talking about. And so there are three questions waiting for you for a couple weeks, but here's where we're landing this morning. Does salvation happen at a point in time or is it a process? This whole idea of becoming a Christ follower, does that happen at a point in time? Is there a prayer I pray and boom, I'm in the kingdom of God? Or is it a process over time? And I'm going to give you the real simple answer, and we could just move on, but you need explanation. The real simple answer is yes. Yes, salvation is a point in time. And yes, salvation is a process. So how does that work? What does that look like? That's what we're going to tease out this morning. Now, as we're talking about that, here's why we need to talk about this. One of the things I love about who we are as a church today is that we are not a single denomination, so to speak. We're not monolithic denominationally. If you start talking around the room, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a bunch of people that refer to themselves kiddingly as recovering Catholics. You have people who were Lutherans or Methodists or Baptists or Presbyterian and Reformed. And actually, of all those groups, that's the one that's lowest. I'm not quite sure why. But we have all these people coming from all these different backgrounds. And that's been a really cool thing that's happened here at our church. And I love that. I love the richness that comes with that kind of just diverse outlook. And having said that, one of the things that happens is all of us come from our particular background and we bring our version of Christianese with us. We kind of bring the accent from our group. So some of you bring your Catholic accent, others of you bring your Methodist accent, and you have ways of saying things, ways of speaking, terminology that if someone were to ask you a question, you answer it in your background and the other person kind of goes, I'm not sure what they really just said. Sounded lovely, but I'm confused. And so one of the challenges we have these days is to come and say, here's what the same page looks like. This is kind of, when we're talking to each other, this is what it looks like. So one of the questions that you might get asked along the way is, so how did you become a Christian? Or when did you become a Christian? And what we find commonly is a lot of people around here will say, I always was. What do you mean? I mean, I wasn't Buddhist. I wasn't Methodist. I wasn't Muslim. erase. We can snip that out in the podcast. That's so nice. I love edit. Okay, so I wasn't Buddhist. I wasn't Muslim. I'm a Christian. I mean, that isn't that what a Christian is? Or maybe your experience is you grew up in a family that everybody was, you know, I mean, you woke up going to church. Your first Sunday of life was spent in a church nursery. You've always been there. And so here's an important line for us all to hear and understand. I didn't invent it. I think it's a great line, one worth repeating and remembering. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. He has no grandchildren. Nobody comes into the kingdom of God because of what mom or dad did. Nobody comes into the kingdom of God because of grandma's faith or grandpa's faith. It's your relationship with God that matters. Nobody comes into the kingdom of God because of what grandma or grandpa or mom and dad did for you. There's no action that they can take in order to bring you into the kingdom of God. You had to become a child of God. And so that's part of where the confusion comes for us, is that for some of us, we can't necessarily remember a time that we prayed a prayer. And that's the common background of a lot of people. They prayed a prayer, and that was the point that they knew they were a Christian. Others say, I don't remember that. So am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Is that person a Christian? How does this work? So in order to understand that, we're just going to kind of work through what salvation looks like. And in order to do that, we're going to talk about some of the, we could call it steps or stages of salvation. How does salvation unfold? And the words we're going to use, I think it's the path that we all follow. And having said that, we all follow it kind of at a different pace and in different ways. Okay, so you can't kind of look at what we're talking about today and say, all right, this stage is going to last 2 months, this stage is going to last 5 months or something like that. It doesn't work that way. For some people, it is as clear and sudden as Paul being kicked off his donkey. And for others, it is quite literally a lifetime of fighting with God, only on their deathbed to say, I'm ready. But you'll find these similar things that happen when it comes to being in a relationship with God. So here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. It's really important that you do this. Already said, we have people coming from different backgrounds, and your different backgrounds represent a theological perspective. You have a theological perspective. Here's what you need to understand about a theological perspective. It's a human way of making sense of the Bible. It's a human way of making sense of God, a human way of making sense of salvation. And so theological perspectives or theological systems have a way of flowing really well, beautifully, naturally, logically. And within the theological system, everything makes sense. It's perfect. You need this piece in order for this piece to happen, in order for this piece and this piece to happen. And so you've got a beautiful theological system. And what you're going to listen to this morning, initially you may sit there and think, well, that doesn't fit with my understanding. And with my understanding, you might say, insert theological system here. That doesn't relate to the way I understood things growing up or what my system was. What we need to understand is your theological system is beautiful, but this is what matters, not your theological system. What matters is what the Bible says. You may have a beautiful theological system. It's so tight. I mean, it's better than you know, any explanation that could ever be given. But this is what matters. What matters is what God said. What matters is what His Word says. So what does His Word say about us? And so I hope this morning you will at least have enough openness to stop and say, I will for the moment put my theological system in reserve. I'll set it over here, and I'll allow myself to just hear what the Bible has to say today, and then do some deciding from there. So what does the Bible say about salvation? Well, let's start with the starting point. The Bible says we're born dead in sin. Well, now that's cheerful. This is where we start. And I know some of you just had a baby, and you're looking at that little baby, and you go, this baby's not a sinner. Now, this baby, sweetest, oh my word, wait a year. And you too will agree, it might not even take a year, that when that head twists three times and all that stuff, you're going to go, okay, something's going on here. It's his dad's fault. Well, yeah, it's his dad's fault. His father, the devil, because we are all sinners by nature and choice. We're all born dead in sin. This is the starting point for every human being, and this is the reason we need salvation, because sin has separated us from a holy God. God can't tolerate that sin in his presence, but here's the other thing. God can't tolerate being without you. And so he wanted so desperately to make a solution for this dead in sin problem. Now, I don't know the last time you were at a funeral or you saw someone who was dead, but generally dead people can't do a lot for themselves. They're quite dead. They're quite dead. They're motionless. They're lifeless. They cannot take initiative for themselves. And that really describes our condition when it comes to who we are initially. Without someone doing something for us, we can do nothing. We need God to do something. And this is really where this second phase comes in. And this is the phase you might call God's initiative. It's the work of the Son and the Spirit. In the older versions of the Bible, they'd refer to it as quickening. It might be also referred to as regeneration. But God brings life to us. God gives us the ability to actually make a decision about him. Something happens in our life that causes us to go, I'm sinful, I need help, I need to do something about this. There's this moment of waking up. And like I said, this moment is different for everybody. For some people, that's a long time. And for other people, there might be something absolutely instantaneous. This is one of the reasons I believe it is important, you know, to participate in funerals. Even with our kids as they're growing, we need those moments that we go and we see a person who's passed to the other side of life. And what it does, in all the busyness of life, it drives us right up to the edge of our reality. In that moment, we go, I'm going to be there one of these days. That's going to be me. And for some people, it is actually that causes them to start asking the questions to say, all right, I don't know that I'm going the way I should be. I don't know that life's working the way it should be. And it is through those events and the events of life that God starts waking us up to some realities. Now, depending again on your theological system, there are going to be some who are going to come from the perspective of, and God only awakens those who are elect. And there are others who are going to say, and God gives that awakening to everybody and they can choose to accept or reject. That is not the topic of our discussion this morning, though I know some of you are writing it on a card right now to talk about next week. The bottom line is there's an initiation on the part of God, awakening that causes us to come to a point to be able to do something about our dead in trespasses and sins. And what happens then? Well, this is the point that we'd refer to as conversion. So when you're talking about is salvation a point or a process, here's the point. Here's the moment. Here's that instant that something happens. What happens? This is our response to God's initiative. And that response is a combination of faith and repentance. Repentance is the realization that I am sinful, I've done wrong things, and these wrong things offend God and have separated me from God. We can't live our life going, I've never done anything to offend God. We come to a point of saying, there's some things in my life that need forgiveness. I've done some wrong things. And so what we have there is repentance for those things. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, that leads to repentance, where we actually recognize I am sinful and I am sorry for my sin. And the other part of conversion is faith. Faith is the recognition that there's nothing I can do on my own to earn or deserve a relationship with God. I am completely dependent on what Jesus did for me. I'm completely dependent on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to pay for my sin. And it's just this absolutely simple, childlike faith that says, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. There's nothing more I can do. It's all you. It's not me. And so what you're seeing there is that kind of faith has less to do with this than it has to do with this. It has less to do with what you think about God. I mean, some of you know, there are some great theologians that are going to be in hell. They had great thoughts about God, but they didn't do anything here with God. They didn't do anything here with Christ. This is about really embracing Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. And that's the moment that we would call conversion. Now, let me give you three other words that go along with this concept of salvation. The first one is justification. Again, when we're talking about moment, point of salvation, justification is it. Justification is the point in time that God legally declares you not guilty. Up to this point, you've been dead in sin, and God says you are no longer guilty. Not because you've been good enough, not because you stacked enough good coins on this side of the scale, and woo, look at tip. You're declared not guilty because Jesus paid the debt for you. Jesus paid it. You have trusted in Christ as the one to pay your debt, and now you are justified. Now you stand before God, and all he sees is righteousness. Now, what he sees is he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you through the righteousness of Jesus. Because let's face it, even on the way here, some of you did mean things to other people on the street as you were driving. You know? And you're like, how does God see righteousness? Because God sees Jesus. And he sees you through the lens of Jesus because you are justified. So you have this legal declaration of justification. That's salvation past, some people refer to it. Then there's salvation present, and that's sanctification. Sanctification is this ongoing process of becoming like Jesus. It lasts from the moment that you believe until the moment of your last breath. And throughout life, God has this big old grinding wheel, and he just likes to put you up against it and go, let's take that ridge off. There's a little dross there. I got that. This is the dentist again, right? Just drilling down. You know, sometimes you'll say, I had a really lousy day. I hate lousy days. Lousy days are the grinding wheel. Junk is that's the grinding wheel that helps us. It gives us the opportunity to say, I'm going to grow toward Jesus, or I'm going to do it my way. But throughout our life, we're growing toward Jesus in this process of sanctification. And it all ends with glorification. Glorification is the instant that you see Jesus. And the Bible says, in that instant, you'll look just like him because you see him face to face. If salvation were a sentence, glorification is the period at the end of the sentence, or maybe the exclamation point. Boom, done. Your salvation is complete. There's a sense in which your salvation today is not fully baked. It's not fully done. You're like, wait, what? What? No. Your salvation, and this is where, when we talk about process, is it a point or is it a process? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Put parentheses around it. That's salvation. That's being saved. In the present tense, you are being saved. It's not that you were saved, although that's justification, right? Salvation past, justification, sanctification, glorification. The whole thing is salvation. And so when we refer to salvation as a process, we're basically saying sanctification is ongoing. You're not dead yet, so you're not glorified yet. And so you have all three working together for the process of salvation. Now, I said it has to come from here. You know, this isn't just Dennis sitting in his basement inventing a sermon or, you know, reading a really thick theology book or something like that. What does the Bible have to say about this? There are a couple of passages in the Bible that I think lay this out with such incredible clarity. One is Ephesians chapter 2. The other is Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 first. Paul says, As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So there's that affirmation again. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, it wasn't even like, God didn't look and go, oh, he has potential. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So Paul begins this chapter by saying, this is where you start. You start dead in sin. And then he says, but here's what happened. But because of his great love for us, again, it's not just that he can't stand the presence of sin. He just can't stand not being in your presence as well. He wants you. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So there's that quickening, there's that regeneration, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So he says, even though you were dead, God was doing something in you to start to bring the life back. And then he ends with that line, it is by grace you have been saved. He's going to come back to that again in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. These two verses are so incredibly foundational to who we are, to our faith. You got to understand these verses. This is what it's all about right here. He says it's by grace you've saved through faith. It's not your works. So if your inclination is to say, someone asks you, if you're a Christian, well, sure, I'm a Christian. My mom had me baptized. Well, sure, I'm a Christian. The other day, the old lady crossing the street and I slowed down. How kind of you. It's not what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. It's all about what Jesus has done. It has nothing to do with what we've done. You see, the good things that we do, Paul talks about the good things we do. He says the good things we do are the result of the salvation we've already received. They're not in order to attain the salvation. They're the result of the salvation we've already received. He says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's that sanctification part. He's not saying you keep doing good things in order to have salvation. He says you're working on your salvation. You're growing to look more like Jesus in Ephesians 2:10. Now, flip over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Other versions would say, therefore, since we have been justified. But what justified means is to be made right in the sight of God. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Other places in the Bible describe us as an enemy of God when we're dead in sin. You think, I'm not an enemy? Well, that's what God says. He says, apart from God, we're his enemy. But when we have the justification through Jesus, now we're friends with God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. There's that little glimpse toward glorification, okay? When we were utterly helpless, there's that dead in sin again. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for someone who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. So God takes this initiative, this work to say, I want you back. And the way back is through my son. He goes on to say, and since we have been made right in God's sight, justified, by the blood of Christ, he can certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored, again, we were enemies, now we're friends. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our new wonderful relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Again, it's what Jesus did, not what we did. It doesn't say, because your mommy baptized you, you now have a friendship with God. It says right here, it's our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that we become friends with God. Let me show you a couple other verses that are really important when we're talking about salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This is a question that we're going to be getting into in the future, but you know, there's kind of a movement out there right now that says repentance is not necessary for salvation. Turning your back on your sin, sorrow for your sin, is not necessary for salvation. And I just kind of look at that verse and I say, well, I don't know where you get that, because that's what my Bible says. It says that there's got to be godly sorrow, that we come to a place of realization that that sin is impacting our relationship with God. It separated us from God. And we're sorrowful over that sin. We want to see a change. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What in the world does that mean? Well, that's the reference to sanctification. This ongoing process. While justification is God acting on our behalf, sanctification is a cooperative work between us and the Spirit, or sometimes a non-cooperative work between us and the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit is pushing us in a direction and we're saying no. Other times we're wise and we say yes. But there's this working out. You see, I think what happens for a lot of us, honestly, we're experiencing a temptation and we pray something like this: God, please take away this temptation. If I just didn't have these temptations, I wouldn't sin. And God's saying, no, the temptation is there in order for you to learn how to fight sin. In order for you to learn how to do battle against the enemy. In order for you to look more like Jesus. And so he doesn't just super zap all those things away. Instead, this salvation thing, it's a work. It's a struggle. A positive struggle, but an ongoing struggle. A lot like being in the gym and you're just working and working and growing and growing and growing. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is that reference to that period at the end of the sentence, or that exclamation point at the end of the sentence. When you see Jesus, you're going to just look just like him. And in that moment, the sin is going to be gone. The desire for sin is going to be gone. There is going to be perfection in that moment. In that moment, you will be just like Jesus. And you'll finally know what you were supposed to be like all along. This is what God wanted from the start. This past week, we had another one of these close calls with Kim's dad. You know, the disease he has, I mean, it's terminal. He's not going to live a long time. And he's going to the hospital, and, you know, we're just kind of going, I want to see him at least make it to a wedding. You know, human side, we'd love that. Got some other things. Kim said, you can't die till August. When Kim says, you do. I'm just, you know, I'm thinking about this week, and I'm thinking about him, and I'm going, sometime probably before the end of this year, this man who has been the epitome of Jesus on earth is going to look completely like Jesus. Sinless, whole, unimaginable. It's what it's all about. It's what it's all about. So come back to the question, salvation a point or a process? For some of you, you're still going to struggle a bit because you're going to say, I don't remember a time I prayed a prayer and became a Christian. And that's what a lot of people, I prayed. I can identify, I mean, October 4th, 1970, 8:45 in the evening, First Baptist Church, North Tonawanda, with Claire Heitzenreiter in the basement, 7 years old, prayed a prayer. And I really believe at that moment I became a Christ follower. And some of you say, but I don't have one of those prayers. So what should we do? You know, should I put a prayer on the screen this morning and just say, here, say these words, just a little insurance, just make sure you're in. This is going to sound really weird to say this, but and some of you, I hope you'll struggle with this all week. It'll be good for your soul. A prayer doesn't save you. Prayer doesn't save you. It doesn't. I have family members who are living as far away from God as is absolutely possible, and other family members are saying, well, at least he prayed a prayer when he was 5 years old. I mean, if that's the way we become Christians, let's make up little cards, run down to the mall, and just start having people read the words. You know, just read the magic words. Boom, they're in. Yay, go live however you want. Clearly, there's something more sincere going on here than simply praying some words. It's about where you are in your understanding of who you are and who God is and how that relationship comes together. Do you have a clear understanding that you were born dead in sin? Do you have a clear understanding that there's nothing you can do to erase, change, or rectify that situation? It has to be God that does that. Do you understand and believe that Jesus was God's solution? Came in the flesh, died, buried, rose again, everything we sang this morning. in order that you can have a relationship with God? Do you find yourself today when you talk about your salvation saying, it's what Jesus did for me, it's not what I did? See, I don't think it's absolutely vital to recall a moment of a prayer. But the fact is, for all of us, whether we realize it or not, there was a moment of conversion. There was a moment that we went from, I'm not a child of God, to I am a child of God. And what you need to be able to say today is, I know I'm a Christian, and here's how. And it has to do with what Jesus did for me. And you know what? It's about more than, I mean, it's one thing to sing that beautiful song that we sang at the beginning, singing basically the Apostles' Creed. It's one thing to mouth those words and say, yep, I believe that. It's about more than here, it's here. You believe in God here. You know him here. You know about him here, but you believe in God here. You believe in him in your heart. Have you put that kind of trust in Jesus that it almost sounds incredibly foolish? I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe I have a relationship with God because of Jesus, and that's it. Jesus paid for my sin. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. There's a verse in the book of James. It says, you believe there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. I think this is one of the things that scares me about where we are as a church and as a culture. So you know the facts. So you know the Apostles' Creed. So you can quote some verses. Do you know it or do you know it? Because if you don't know it, it says demons have this. By this standard, Satan's a Christian, right? He knows God. He's seen him. But he doesn't believe in God. Saw this on Facebook yesterday, a Tozer quote. I thought it was very fitting. You can be straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty as one spiritually. So your theological system fits together flawlessly. Congratulations. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know and how you know him. And so I want to offer you an opportunity right now in this moment to have a conversation with God. Because, I mean, after talking about all this, maybe at least one or two of you are going, oh my, I get it. And, you know, I'm not going to offer you like a magic prayer on the screen. I'm not going to say raise your hand. I'm not going to peek, anything like that. This is going to just be an absolute sacred moment between you and God where you say this, I get it. I'm sinful. My sin has separated me from you. I can't fix it. Only Jesus can. I trust in him, his blood, his payment, in order to have a relationship with God. So I'll give you some silence right now. I express great gratitude this morning, Father, for this fact. You hate sin, but you love us more. You couldn't just throw us away. You couldn't just turn your back. You couldn't destroy the world and say, I'll do it all over again. You love us too much to do that. Would you work an awakening in our hearts that loves you that much? That wants you that much? That gets it? I'm going to read the gospel reading for the day. It's found in Luke chapter 7, and so fitting for what we're talking about today. Listen to the reaction of a person when they realize just how much they've been forgiven. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. A woman in that town lived a sinful lifestyle, and she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume all over them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two people owed a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, a lot of money, and the other just 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back the debt, so he forgave the debts of them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who got forgiven the bigger debt. You judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, so get that dynamic. He's looking at the woman, but the words are going to the guy. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, even though it's the custom. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, which is normal. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, which I should have been able to expect. But she has poured perfume all over my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Or at least the person who perceives they've been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Only Jesus can say that. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this? He even forgives sins. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go live in peace. And so we'll be going to one of four places around the room to receive communion today. And as we do, there are a few things you could do. One is to just celebrate your salvation. You know where you were. You know who you were. And you know what God has done. That's huge. Maybe even just take this story and think about yourself. Am I the woman? Am I the Pharisee? Think about where you know God. Here or here? Use the moment to renew that relationship with Jesus that you have once again. Now, Father, I thank you for the bread and the cup that you gave as a reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the only way to heaven, the only way to a restored relationship with God. Thank you so much for initiating on our behalf when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, for loving us so much that you'd sacrifice your son to die for us. Thank you. Always thank you. Amen. Nothing to change. The world's in your hands. All right, a lot to pack into our final moments. So our servers are coming right now. They're going to receive the offering. I want to remind you that kids are going to be gone this week to Green Lake. At the end of the week, we're going to have a family event, and the timing may seem a little strange. You're thinking like, wow, they've been gone all week, and now we're going to have a camp out Friday night. Well, the camp out, in large part, we're timing it that way so that Daryl, Christina Belshan, and their kids can be here. This is like their last week as a Northern Illinoiser. They're about ready. They just keep moving further south, you know. First Minnesota, then Plainfield, then Peoria. Who knows? Florida's soon to come. But these guys have been here, my goodness, literally since they weren't married, since they were kids. And it's been fun to watch the two of you grow and just develop more and more like Jesus all the time. The ways that you've served around here have been amazing and incredible, and I know that you have a huge heart connection with a lot of people around here. So Friday night, we're coming together for a camp out, in part to celebrate them, and maybe you're not a camper. That's cool. Come, hang out for the evening, go home. We won't look. We won't see that you're not a tough guy or whatever, but it's just kind of fun to come and be together. So we've got a bonfire out there that they will be able to see from the space shuttle. So you want to cook your hot dog? You can probably stay home. Just stick your stick out the door. It'll cook. But anyway, we hope you'll be here for that. Now, let me give you a whole bunch of other stuff. I said, this is Green Lake Week, so our kids are going to be back here at 2:30 to leave at 3. And I have a couple things for you for them. Over here, there is a sheet that involves a permission. Green Lake has built this incredible, not only zip line, but ropes course that is way too high in the air for Dennis to go on. There's no way. The stage freaks me out. So anyway, way, way, way up there. But if your kid wants to go on it, they have to fill out this permission slip, gives permission, casket size, all that kind of stuff. It's right here. So anyway, you'll need one of those, all right? And I'm telling you what, if you don't fill this out, your kid's calling you from Green Lake, tough luck. You got to fill that thing out, okay? So that's there. Let me give you a couple other things. Over here is a map. This is the weeding map. If you signed up to be a weeder, your name is on there, your island is on there. And as you said, some of them technically aren't islands. It's like weeding around trees. But anyway, if your name is there, that's cool. Right here is a sheet that is a prayer guide for day camp. Day camp's coming up in July, and we really want a strong prayer effort with this. So Lorraine Seaman, right up here on the front corner, she's the one coordinating that effort. Got some prayer events going on that came to you by way of an email, but here's one of the guides. Take that, pray through that. And then this one down here, so this is going to be like this rush to the front, to the end, right? This one here is covered with names. In fact, go ahead, let's see this. Here are a whole bunch of names. These are the names of all the people and kids going to Green Lake. This row over here is leaders, so you can like double pray for them, and all the rest is all the kids. So this is the list of names of all the people that will be there. And what we want to do with this is kind of like what we did with the homeless guys from Christmas. I want you to go ahead and we have these sheets. We have this up here. And just allow your eyes to lock on a name. You may not even know the person. God, I pray for Jenna. God knows who Jenna is. God, I pray for, you know, go ahead and use this as a way of being able to pray, because we want to make sure this is not just a week of fun, but this is an incredibly spiritual, life-changing week for all of them. So go to the shaving cream picture real quick, because this will give them an idea of what's coming really soon. This is bath time at Green Lake. And while this is up here, everybody that's headed to Green Lake this week that's here right now, either come stand across the front or up here. Come on up. Move, 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 move. Go, 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 go. So we had, this group's bigger than the first service, but you got a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of kids. Some of these guys are doing the I'm away from mom and dad for the first time. Some of them are leaving for, you know, the umpteenth time, and you're thrilled. So, I mean, it's got a combination of things going on up here. But I wanted to say, and I'll repeat this later probably if I see you, but I wanted to say this to all of you in front of your parents and whatever. So Green Lake, we our family has had like an association with Green Lake for, you know, a decade and a half at least. We have a lot of friends there. And our church, we're friends with Green Lake. And what we'd really love is after your week there, that we still have a great friendship. All right? So treat their property with great respect. And treat their people like they're made in the image of God and worthy of love. So, you know, there are older people there, you know, people in like their 40s and 50s. And if they're wanting to get in line, I know you're hungry. Let them cut. Let them cut. Notice who's around you. Pay attention. Don't just go blasting by someone. Don't, you know, see a walker. Don't knock her down, okay? Let her stay standing and just be polite. You see someone, say hi to them. See, here's what I love. I've been there. I've been with their staff, and I've heard them talk ugly about church groups that have been there and how they hope those students will never come back. And they always talk about you like they'd love you to be there every week. So let's keep it that way, okay? I promise you, Brian has more fun planned for you than you'll be able to stand. By the end of the week, you'll be going, I can't stand fun anymore, okay? You'll just be so funned out. You'll be sick. He's up there now preparing for it, and you will have a great time. But just make sure that you go ahead and do that. Make sure that we have a great relationship with that place for years to come. I'm going to pray for these guys right now. Father God in heaven, as this week unfolds, we have people in our church who have been a part of our church for a while, who we love, who are moving to a new place. We pray for Daryl and Christina and their family as they make that transition. I pray that in the process of their salvation, of their growing to look more like Jesus, that this place has left great impressions on them, and that they'll continue to make great impressions on other people as they grow in you. And God, we have this group standing up here right now who has a chance all week long to make positive, lasting impacts on everybody around them. I pray that these kids will bring smiles to people's faces who don't smile very much. People for whom life has just become a drudgery, a bore, and a challenge, that they'll see kids love in life and it'll bring a smile to their face. And that this will be a week in the lives and hearts of everybody up here that they'll look back on and say, so glad I went. Had I not gone, I wouldn't be who I am today. Let it be life-changing, just absolutely life-changing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, some of you have still been wondering what's happening this coming week, and so we thought before you leave, we're going to go ahead and show the video again from last week. You are allowed to leave, but I don't know why you'd want to. All right? So go ahead and let the video play.